You know, Christ called us to be the salt of the earth. Any of you have a farm background? I can remember when my grandmother had a farm, you may remember this, and she used to put out the salt blocks, you know, for the cows to come and get the salt. And Christ said, you're to be the salt of the earth, and what the evangelical church has done, or has become, is a salt block in the center of town, and we have said to the world, if you need salt, come here. But that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be salt where? Out in the world. And it's amazing the mentality that we have developed in our local church. Like, here we are. If you need salt, come to us and it's available. That's not what Christ intended at all. He had intended for us to be out in the world that we live in, and you see very little of that today. I left Connecticut yesterday at 4 o'clock. Connecticut has the highest income per capita of any state in the United States, including Alaska now. Very materialistic. Some of the most liberal politicians in the Washington, D.C. area come from Connecticut. But it's the most exciting place to be on the face of the earth. The opportunity for ministry is unlimited. A friend of mine said it's like a kid in a candy store. You just go out and you win people to Christ without almost trying. So my wife was to pick me up at 2 o'clock to take me to the airport. We were going to stop and get a bite to eat. It's an hour to the airport. At 2:30, she wasn't there. So I called one of the gals that I knew attended her Bible study, and I said, did Betty leave yet? Said, yes, she just left. So she come blowing the horn, and I run out, put my bags in the car. She said she had a 12:30 Bible study. Said, we had a brand new girl today, first time she'd ever been there. And she said, you remember the gal that I told you last month stormed out of the Bible study because she was upset at some of the things that we talked about? And I said, yeah. Said, she was back today. Very meek, very interested in hearing the claims of Christ. I got up at 5:30 yesterday morning because I have a discipleship group at 6:30 on that particular morning. The guys came, three of them, 6:30. The guy on the left, his name is Brian. My wife led him to Christ about a year and a half ago. He was painting our house at the time. After she led him to Christ, she realized that he was heavily involved in the mafia. He was a drug dealer, was in Hell's Angels, any number of things. We began to disciple the guy and brought him to a Bible study in his Harley-Davidson jacket, on his Harley-Davidson, as a matter of fact, in a comfortable living room setting, began to disciple the guy. And over the last 18 months, he's had a profound effect on probably dozens of people. We know at least 12 that have come to Christ through his life. So Monday he called me and said, can you have lunch with my friend? And he brought his friend down. He had just led his friend to Christ. His friend was in business but had a heavy coke habit. And for about an hour and a half, we talked to this friend of his about how he can really enhance his relationship with Christ. He's already kicked the drug habit. And when this fellow that I was telling you about came to Christ that my wife led, he owed the mafia huge amounts of money. As a matter of fact, in his testimony, he said at one time I owed him $45,000. But through a Bible study, we were able to help him come to know Christ in a better way. And one of the things that we see over and over and over again is that the infinite flow of people that are available in your neighborhood, in your world, in your workplace, it's there and people are hungry, but we just don't know how to reach them. So we're captivated with fear. We're afraid to go out and invite folks to a Bible study or to invite them to come and hear the claims of Christ because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid they might not come. So fear is what controls us. My wife and I grew up in a small town in West Virginia. Both of us came to Christ as teenagers. We were in a typical evangelical church. We knew what it was to go forward and be saved, but really didn't understand this walk with God and this personal relationship with Christ and so on and so forth. I went off to college, got a degree, and went into the service, and out again and got another degree. And we ended up working for a large chemical company, and ultimately ended up in Wilmington, Delaware. And there we got involved with a very large church, had a huge mission program, began to learn this whole concept of walking with God, sharing your faith, you know, that personal intimate relationship with Christ, growing as Christians. And we often heard from the Sunday school teacher, from the pastor, from the deacons, the importance of witnessing, leading people to Christ. We began to look around, and we couldn't find any role models. Everybody talked, but nobody was doing. And we began to be aware of the fact that there's so many people and so many organizations getting ready. It's almost like a giant plane. We're getting ready. It's easy to go to a conference and get ready, go back with good intentions, and then for some reason or other, motivated oftentimes by fear and feelings, that we don't reach out. So my wife and I said, well, we don't know much about this, but why don't we invite some of the key leaders in our church, like the chairman of the board of deacons, chairman of missions, you know, Christian education, all those cool people that have a lot of Bible knowledge into our home one Saturday night a month, and we'll study the Bible together. Maybe we can learn more about this. So we did that. I had 16 couples, as a matter of fact. We're in this Bible study, all Christians, very devout Christians, for about 8 or 9 months. And one day, I'm not sure how this happened, my wife and I said, well, why don't we suggest to this group of aggressive Bible knowledge Christians that we divide this group of 16 couples up into 8 teams of 2 couples each, and we'll invite non-Christians to a Bible study. So we went back to the group on Saturday night and said, why don't we do this? And the silence was deafening, about like what I'm getting here. So we went back. Now listen, we're just new at this. So we went back and said, well, maybe we don't understand the Christian life after all. Maybe we should send 60 missionaries around the world and teach Sunday school. But we didn't feel at ease with that. One of the couples came about 3 months later and said, we don't understand this. Don't know how to do this, but we're willing to team up with you and try this. So we teamed up about 20 years ago, decided to invite a third party to lead the Bible study, a guy who was very sensitive to non-Christians. So we started that meek little Bible study. 6 months into it, we had no results. So we said, well, there's an element missing here. Why don't we get together one Saturday night a month and pray for everybody in this field that we're inviting? Aren't we Christians like that? When all else fails, we'll pray. So we got together, started praying. We met with this other couple plus another couple that got involved in ministry for 10 years and prayed for nothing except lost people. What happened was that Bible study plus my wife and other ladies started a ladies' Bible study in 10 years grew to 25 Bible studies, reaching 400 people a month with the claims of Christ. We were transferred to, we didn't transfer, but I left the chemical company, started our own business in Connecticut. People said, look, Delaware is easy. Don't expect these kind of results in New England because New England is cold and indifferent to the gospel. It's a hard place. One of the couples that went with us had come to Christ through a Bible study. First thing they wanted to do when we got there was start a Bible study. Started one, first Bible study, 25 people came to Christ. Another started, and the thing is multiplying to where we can't control it. Now, what I'm going to share with you today are the concepts that we know that work. As a matter of fact, somebody was asking me at breakfast, they said, well, where are your greatest results? And I said, our greatest results are with new Christians. And what we do is once they come to Christ, then we begin to disciple them ourselves. And you know what they do? They begin to imitate us. And they say, gee, if you can share your faith at work, then we can share our faith at work. As a matter of fact, there's a guy that's a construction superintendent, owns his own company, was doing some work for us. As a matter of fact, he's kind of working for us full time now. But we invited him to a Bible study last May. When he came, we had this guy, I told you, was in the mafia and so on, Sherry's testimony, invited this construction superintendent back to another Bible study along about October. In November, he accepted Christ. So I said, why don't you come to this Thursday morning Bible study? He said, great, I'd like to come. So he came to the first one at 6:30. The next Wednesday night, I get a call from this guy, and he said, Bob, I can't make the Bible study tomorrow morning at 6:30. He says, I really got to be on the job at 7. I said, well, I'm sorry. So it was this long silence, and he said, well, what time do you get up? And I said, well, you know, somewhere. I knew what he was fishing for. I said, somewhere between 5:15 and 5:30. He said, well, how about if I come by at 6 o'clock? And I said, great, you come by at 6 o'clock. So on one-to-one, I began to disciple him at 6 o'clock on Thursday morning before the other guys got there. Then he moved to another location, as a matter of fact, on another job that I'm working at. And he said, I can't make 6:30 at your house. How about if we meet at work when you get there? And I said, great. I said, what time? He said, 8:30, okay. And I said, fine. So three Thursdays ago at 8:30, he called me. He said, you ready? And I said, great. So sat down for 45 minutes, discipled him in my office. Next Wednesday, he said, you care if I bring somebody? I said, no, that'd be fine. So he asked another guy. So the last 2 weeks ago, another guy came. So this Wednesday, he said, 8:30, and I said, yeah, this was yesterday morning. He said, I'm going to bring another guy. I said, okay. Now, these are new Christians. I mean, he's, what, a month old in the Lord. He doesn't know any better. He's out there bringing people to this Bible study recklessly. But at the same time, he's growing. As a matter of fact, such a change in his life at Christmas time. Now, this guy is 2 months old in the Lord. I mean, this is happening today. This is real time. This isn't first century Christianity. It is, but it's being reproduced in the 20th century. His family saw such a difference in 1 month at the Christmas dinner. They had it celebrated on Christmas Eve. The whole family, it's a very ethnic group. So they have all these people there. His brother said, I won't mention his name because we're taping this. He said, would you lead us in prayer and thank God for the food? The guy said, I started shaking. I never prayed out loud. My mouth got dry. And he said, I didn't know what to say. So he said, I started praying. And then at the end, he said, and Lord, now listen to this, folks, 6 weeks in the Lord. He said, Lord, I thank you for allowing me to run your business for you. He's already committed his business to Christ. Now, one of the guys we had yesterday morning came to Christ 8 weeks ago. He worked for a large toy company on the East Coast. He was like development manager. Came to Christ about 8 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, he got laid off because of problems in the company. So he came to me and said, I'm going to start my own business. He's going to be an interior designer and builder for restaurants and offices and so on and so forth. Went to Pratt Institute, very well, educated and so on. I said, great. He said, you know what I'm going to call it? And I said, I don't know what you're going to call it. He said, JC Designs. I said, what's that mean? He said, Jesus Christ. Committed his business to the Lord, you know, and he's been a Christian a month. We've got people in our churches today that are 40 years old in the Lord and still haven't committed everything to Christ. And the reason I'm telling you these stories, folks, these are exciting stories, and this is how we're going to change this country. We as evangelicals have retreated. We've built a fortress. Instead of being the salt of the earth, we've become the salt block. And that's why things are going to hell in a wheelbarrow in this country, is because evangelicals have retreated. We don't have to. Listen, if this can happen in Connecticut, folks, it can happen any place. And it's happening today in real life. My wife leads 2 Bible studies, spends probably 35 hours a week in preparation, calling folks, getting things ready, and then you know what happens? The phone calls start coming to her. An hour on the phone, 45 minutes on the phone. What about my husband? What about my kids? And all of a sudden, you've got a ministry. And one of the problems we have today is we're event, activity-oriented instead of ministry-oriented. People say, well, how long are these going? I said, well, we've been in some neighborhood 7 years. And they say, what? And you say, well, we've been some 3. But we expect to go in there for a month or 6 months and be out and gone. Now, if you were going to Mexico, how long would you plan on being there? 2 months? No. 3 years, 5 years, whatever it takes. So why can't we have that mentality in this country? If 90 to 95% of the people are lost in Connecticut, that's no different than Mexico or parts of Africa. As a matter of fact, in parts of Africa, there are more people know Christ than there are in Connecticut on a percentage basis. You may be in Wisconsin. Wisconsin, 90% of the people are outside of Christ. That's just a fact. Okay, I want you to turn your book. I'm going to tell you how you can cause this to happen in your world. Now, my wife and my daughter are cooks. And they're always, and I love it, because they're always cooking and they're trying new recipes and they're doing, and those of you guys whose wives are good cooks, you know what I mean, it's wonderful. So, every once in a while, my wife will give my daughter Beth a recipe and say, okay, here's the recipe. And she normally cooks on Saturday morning. I'll hear the phone ring, and my daughter says, Mother, this isn't turning out right. And Betty goes through the recipe and says, oh, yeah, I forgot to do this, or I didn't do that. I didn't know it was necessary. Now, whenever you cook and you got a recipe, you got to do it by the recipe. Now, if I've had success with that recipe and you do it, I can guarantee you results, right? But if you change it, I don't know what you're going to get. If you cook a pineapple upside-down cake and you leave out brown sugar, I don't know what you're going to get. Now, as I go through these concepts, everything in here is important. You may say, well, that's not important. A guy called me from Rochester about a month ago, and he says, in your book, you said you've never had a failure. And I said, that's right, we've never had a failure. When you do what we tell you to do. He said, well, you got your first failure. And I said, well, tell me what you did. So he started telling me one of the first things he told me. He said, well, we made this mimeograph sheet of paper, and he sent me a copy of it, and it looked like something in a pizza parlor. But he said, we made this mimeograph piece of paper, and we said on there, please come to our house at Bump Bump's certain time. We're going to talk about Christ and the historical evidence supporting him, or something like that. I said, well, you blew 3 things. I said, what did you do with these? And he said, went around the neighborhood and stuck them in the doors. I said, well, you won't get any. You made 3 mistakes before you ever started. See? So as we go through these, make sure that you see that each of these are important. First thing is you have to have an objective when you do anything. I don't care what it is. The objective of an event. Now, the reason we have seminars is this. Now, I can tell by looking at this group, most of you have been used to teaching Sunday school, and Bible studies and all those things for Christian, which is great. But when you teach a Bible study for a Christian, you put on this kind of hat. When you begin to teach Bible studies for non-Christians, you put on a different hat. There's an entirely different approach. Very, very different. So the objective of an evangelistic, now we're talking evangelistic now, Bible study is to communicate the love of God so that others will be drawn to Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, it's the love of God that draws people to Christ. It's not our fancy footwork. It's not our knowledge of the Bible. It's His love. And the thing that absolutely amazes you as you get involved in this business, as we're filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, Christ is living out His life in us. We say that all the time. That's theological. Now, suppose Christ was in this Bible study, and He treated these people like He treated the woman at the well. You think they'd be attracted? Sure they'd be attracted to Him. One of the neat things we see at the woman at the well, Christ never talked about our moral situation. He talked about it, but He never said, move out of the house of that guy you're living in. All He did was brought her to Him, and then the Holy Spirit worked in her life. She began to respond to what, you know, God was telling her through the Holy Spirit. So as you think about this, think about the love of Christ living His life through you. That's like a magnet. Second objective is to help new Christians grow spiritually so they can better communicate the love of God to others. One of the things that we do almost immediately when that person comes to Christ is to have him to share with somebody else. Share what God did in your life. Then why don't you begin to share with this guy that you know at work? And they do it. They think it's the natural way to do it. Okay, Colossians 1, verses 28, 29 says this. So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ to all who will listen, warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. So all we're doing is communicating Christ to those that are there. And it's Christ doing it through us. It's His work. It's not ours. Now, one of the things that is important to think about is, what are our resources? You have two primary resources. You have the Bible, which is God's Word, and that Word brings light to people's needs and the solution which is in Christ. So as they begin to be exposed to the Word, they begin to understand the needs that they have. And they also begin to understand Christ is the solution to these needs. He's the solution. Second resource is the Holy Spirit, which brings conviction and helps those in attendance understand. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now, when Paul first went to the Corinthians, of course, he was in a very hostile group. It wasn't a very friendly group at all. And later, as he writes the letters to the Corinthians, he's trying to tell them something about the Christian life and things that are important in their relationship with God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he kind of relates how he felt when he first went to these non-Christians. He says, here's how I felt. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. That is God's Word. He said, all I knew was the testimony of God. What's our testimony of God today? The Word. The Bible, right? That's His testimony. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when Paul went to the Corinthians, do you suppose he could have talked about their moral dilemma? You talk about immoral people. They were immoral people. You know the kind of people we're trying to reach? Immoral people. That's the only kind of people I'm after. Christ said, I came to seek and save what? The lost, the immoral people. I was leading a discovery class in our church on Sunday. All these people are brand new believers. So we're talking about the assurance of salvation. You know the assurance series? So I said, you know, salvation comes through faith in Christ, right? And they said, yeah, we all said right. And I said, now, all of you came to Christ in different ways. Now, I used to think the only way to come to Christ was walk down the aisle. And some of you may have been raised that background. So I said, why don't you share with us some of the ways you came to Christ? So they were sharing. So this one gal said, well, now this is in a Sunday school class. Said, I was living here with John, and we weren't married. His wife had died, and I was divorced. And she said, we were having a lot of problems with his kids. Now, this is, you know, it's 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, folks. And this in front of a Sunday school class. And said, we were having all kinds of problems. I couldn't control the kids. And said, one night I went down, got on my knees, and I cried out, oh, God, I need help. Said, the next morning, my friend called me and said, would you like to go to a Bible study with me? I said, I've been going to this Bible study. It's really neat. And this girl said, yeah. But she says, my eyes are so swollen from crying all night, I'm afraid to go. So she said, well, please come. So the gal came. And my wife happened to be leading, said, you know, the love that penetrated that group was unbelievable. So about 3 weeks into this, and I remember my wife telling me this story as the thing progressed, she came to my wife and said, you know, I've really got a problem. I'm living with this guy, and I don't know what to do. And she said, if I say I can't live with you anymore, I don't have any place to go. And if I tell him I'm not going to bed with him, he's going to kick me out of the house. I said, what should I do? And Betty said, well, get on your knees tonight before you go to bed and say, Lord, what would you have me do? You see, Betty treated that girl the same way Christ treated the woman at the well. That's because Christ gave her that discernment. So she goes ahead with the testimony in the Sunday school class, and she said, the love that I sensed there was unbelievable. I just had to go back. So she came back, finally came to Christ, and then her now husband, who was John, the guy she was living with, took over the testimony. He said, yeah. Said, boy, she come home and said, I don't want you going back anymore to that Betty Jackson's Bible study. You know why, don't you? Boom. So, at any rate, she said, why don't you come one time? Because I had a Bible study I was leading to this couple study. Guy came, he has his own electrical contracting business. Now, he's giving his testimony, so I'm not telling anything out of school. So he came, he sat way on the back row, and I knew who he was. Of course, there's a lot of strategic planning going on in this whole thing. And after the study, my wife beelined over to him, started talking to him, and about 20 minutes into her conversation, this is during the coffee hour after the Bible study, she motions for me to come over, and of course, you know, as a team, you know what's happening. So I went over, and she said, why don't you tell him how God changed your life? So I gave him about a 7-minute testimony, and so Betty said, wouldn't you really like to have Christ in your life? He said, yeah, I really want that. And she said, can you think of any reason you wouldn't want to pray to receive Christ now? He said, no. So he prayed to receive Christ. That was on a Friday night. The next Thursday morning, he was in my Thursday morning Bible study. The next Thursday morning, he came to the guy. He says, guess what? He said, I'm picking up a ring today for my, you know, the gal he's living with. And he says, now what do I do? I said, I don't know who to get me married. And I said, well, I got just the guy. So I called our pastor of family ministries in our church. And he arranged to have them married in a small library in our church. And you know who was there? My wife, the four guys from our Thursday morning Bible study, and his family. Now, that family is being discipled. And the only reason I'm telling you that there is that it's Christ you talk about, not moral issues, not Adam and Eve, not those heavy biblical things or the rapture. But you talk about Jesus Christ. And that's what brings people to him. They don't want to hear this other stuff. All right, let's keep going. Now, John 16, verses 7 through 11, you're all familiar with this, but it's really important. I didn't finish this other, did I? So I got to read the rest of chapter 2. And Paul speaking in verse 3. Listen to this, folks. If you're a Bible underliner, underline all this. And I was with you in what? Strength? Weakness. And he said, I was afraid. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the guy who stood in front of King Agrippa. He says, I was what? Trembling. My knees were shaking. You see, the difference between the first century church and today's church, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. What are we controlled by? Fear and feelings. If he was controlled by feelings, there wouldn't have been a church at Corinth. He'd have stayed in Jerusalem and fellowshiped with the disciples. But he had the power of the Holy Spirit that got him out there. It wasn't Paul. He didn't go in his own power. You can't go in your own power. You can't do it. Now, we teach these things, but sometimes we fail to act on them. Verse 4 says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, folks, all you have for resources are two things, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's all you got. You don't have anything else. Remember I told you about this guy who was into drugs and the mafia? First thing he wanted to do was reach his family. So I went home to his folks, and he said, do you mind if I have a Bible study in our home? And I said, no, you're not going to have a Bible study here. So we got several Christians praying about this. Along the summer, his dad came to me and said, Brian, you know, you asked me about this Bible study. He said, your mom and I have talked about it. We'd like for you to have it here. So He says to me, he says, what we do for a leader? And I said, well, we get this guy Ken. Ken came to Christ about 3 years ago through a Bible study. He'll lead it for you. Now, they've started a Bible study in Waterbury, Connecticut. Anybody here grow up in Waterbury, Connecticut? I mean, it's the pits. I mean, you think Nazareth is bad. Waterbury is the pits. So they started a Bible study in October. Second month, his folks started inviting in their neighbors. His folks are inviting in the neighbors, and his whole family's come to this thing. So they said, you know, once a month's not enough. Can we have it every 2 weeks? So now they're having it every 2 weeks starting in January. Now here's, you know, brand new Christians starting this Bible. And Jerry says reproducible. You know who my wife and I work with? We work with new believers. Because they're reckless. They're very, very reckless. And they get out and all they do is share what God's done in their life and say, you know, He can do the same thing in your life. So we spend 80% of our time with new believers, discipling, bringing them along, and those kind of things. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. We're going to get finished, so don't worry about the time. And I'll be available the whole weekend. If anybody here is serious about this business, I'll spend whatever time it takes to help you understand it and hopefully get you started. Now, Christ is talking to the disciples just before he's getting ready to leave. You probably know this chapter back and forward, but I'm going to read these verses for you. In John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. For if I do go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And he, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, the righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin, because what? They do not believe in me. So when you have a Bible study, the sin that you want non-believers to be convicted of is the sin of not knowing Christ. That's the only sin you're interested in them knowing about. You don't want to talk about adultery or theft or dishonesty to non-believers. You're wasting your time. They're tired of hearing it. That's why they're turning off the church today. So you make a sinful man right and he's still lost and you've gained nothing. And he doesn't have the power to stay non-sinful, you see. So it's important that we allow the Holy Spirit to convict them of their need of Christ. That's why you pray. All right. Now, as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God works in the lives of these people, they come to Christ, and the amazing thing is they become reproducers. That's why we work with them. They become reproducers. I tried for years and years and years to work with people who had been in the church 30 and 40 years, and it was very, very difficult to get them to get a vision for evangelism. Because they've been out of the world, the lost world, so long that they were ineffective. Now, it doesn't mean you can't get there, folks. If you've been a Christian 30, 40 years, you can get there. Because I did. By God's grace, I got there. Now, look at some of the advantages on the next page of a home Bible study. Now, I honestly do not know of a better approach to reach the world with the claims of Christ today than a home Bible study. And if you know of one, you tell me because I'm going to switch immediately. And the reason is that the multiplication that takes place and the disciple, if you were to say, what's the greatest advantage? I'd say the greatest advantage is discipleship. Now, let me tell you why the greatest advantage is discipleship. Because a person begins to come to that Bible study. He hears you talk about some of these things. He sees your lifestyle. He may come a year. He may come 6 months. Sometimes it's 1 month. And he sees your lifestyle and your attitude. He comes to Christ and you begin to disciple him. He trusts you. Did you ever try call somebody across town after a mass evangelism and say, hey, can we get together for Bible study? It's the most difficult thing. But here you already got that relationship. It's like a mother who carries a baby for 9 months. There's a relationship, right, mothers? There's that bond even before that baby's born. It's the same way with a lost person. You've got that bond before that person's ever born spiritually. And there's an immediate, intimate relationship, and he trusts you. He'll do anything you tell him. You say, walk off the plank, he walks off the plank. You say, pray in the morning. This guy, I was telling you about the contractor, so the morning he really made this commitment, I said, now, one of the things you got to do is pray. And he said, well, I never prayed. And I said, well, you talk to God just like you talk to me. And he has this big black German Shepherd in his car all the time. He said, well, I talk to my dog all the time in the truck. I said, well, talk to God just like that. So the next week he said, well, I talk to God just like I talk to my dog. Now, I'm not sure how theologically good that is, But the point is, it was pure. It was innocent. So he talks out loud in the truck. So 2 weeks later, this is one of these mornings when he said, can I bring another guy? And so I said, now, this other guy said, you know, we normally pray a little bit. And I said, this guy's never prayed out loud. So I said, anything he wants to pray for to this contractor? He said, yeah, I'd really like to thank God for Mike being here. And I said, well, you can say that. And he said, okay. He said, Lord, I really want to thank you for Mike being here, and I'm really sorry I've got his restaurant all tore up with dust and all that kind of stuff. Wasn't that a neat prayer? I mean, nothing excites you more than a new Christian praying. First time he ever prayed out loud. He's, you know, he's praying for Mike because there's dust all over his restaurant because he's sawing up blocks. What's that? That's living day by day with the living Christ. Isn't it? That's why it's exciting to be around new believers. Okay, look at the advantages. Now, if you're worrying about time, we've got all kinds of time because we've got 35 minutes and we're going to do it all in 30. Advantages. Let's look at these advantages compared to other approaches to evangelism. You've got built-in context. You've got work, people at work, like this guy brought two people already to this Bible study. It's supposed to be discipleship, not evangelism. He's bringing them anyway. So he's got these built-in context. Hey, came to this Bible study. Relatives. About, got to tell you this one little story. About 4 years ago, we had this couple come to the Bible study. Never saw them in our lives. And I'll mention their name because they're in the book, Your Home and Lighthouse. If you don't have this book, Navigator's going to give you one free. So you better take it, or I'm going to be embarrassed if they're all down there at the end of the conference. All right, so make sure you take one of these. So at any rate, this gal and guy showed up, and nobody knew them. They came there through some unusual circumstances. I'm getting a little feedback, so I'll go back here. So at any rate, they came, and John 1, they came, and they sat through it, and they said, well, we're not sure. We really want to be involved in this. So next chapter, we met once a month. Next chapter, John 2, and folks, it's hard to make the turning wine into water, or the water into wine, evangelistic. It's very, very hard. So I don't even work too hard at that. I just want them to come back again for John 3. Then you can really come home on John 3. So at any rate, they come back for John 2. And as I was getting ready to go out for the study, and this, I tell you, doing an evangelistic Bible study is kind of like the Denver Broncos getting ready for their football game on Sunday. I mean, there's hype there. I mean, you're thinking about the people who are going to come, whether this gal's going to get his husband there or not. I mean, there's tremendous hype involved here. And so I'm shaving, I'm getting ready to go, and the Lord said to me, and this is why being filled with the Spirit is so important, because He's communicating. I mean, if you're living a sinful life, you can't be effective in this ministry. I mean, you're not going to have the Spirit communicate. So at any rate, it was like, you know, Bob, really be prepared tonight because I think somebody's going to come to Christ. And I'm like, wow. So I always carry a couple of little gold booklets with me called the Four Spiritual Laws, and there's all kinds of these. You need folks to have something, Four Steps to God or whatever. So I stick them in my pocket and go through, and I told my wife that. I said, you know, really pray because I really feel impressed that God's going to do something in somebody's life. So I was sitting sitting there in the circle, and there wasn't enough seats for everybody, so this one gal was sitting on the carpet there. And somewhere in the middle of the chapter, this twinkle, you know, it's like water, comes up in her eyes, and you can see this glisten, like she shakes her head like, boom, something came home. So I said, well, with real discernment, maybe this is the gal that God's working with. So we went from the living room into the kitchen and got her drinks and stuff, and I thought, well, I'm going to make myself available. I'll go back in the living room. And so I get in there first before anybody else does. And you know how you're aware that somebody's come behind you? So I get in there and sit down, and here comes this gal, Rita. So she said, you know, there's a few things here I don't quite understand about Boom. So she asked me some questions. Love it. You got to make yourself available to these things. So we talked for about 5 minutes, and I said, well, now tell me, this concept of knowing Jesus Christ personally, does that make sense to you? I said, well, not the way you talk about it, which is love it. I mean, it was, so what you're saying, the door's still open. I said, well, let me share with you what I think is the best explanation of what that means. So went through the four laws, and every time I get to about law three, the Satan says, boy, this is dumb. I mean, you think somebody's going to respond to this? And I've learned now to know that that's Satan and not the Holy Spirit. So at any rate, I look over step four, and tears are coming down her eyes. And so she prays to receive Christ. And I was praying all the time, Lord, don't allow anybody else to come back in here, because this is major. This is major stuff. There are only about two guys that I trust to lead my evangelistic Bible studies. Matter of fact, I have one tonight that I have to miss. So my friend Dave is leading that. And he accuses me of always sticking him with John 3, because we always share heavy with John 3. So at any rate, she came to Christ. Next month they were back, and I said, now be sure you tell somebody. So she told her husband that night. Next month they were back. He prays to receive Christ in John 3. So the next month was April. My wife and I always go to Hilton Head for about a 2 weeks vacation. So I let my trusty friend Dave lead the Bible study. Called him Saturday morning. And I said, well, how'd it go? And he said, we had a disaster. And I said, what happened? He said, well, you know this couple, Ken and Rita? And I said, yeah. He said, they brought three carloads of people. He said, they were up the steps and on the floor. And he said, we had to send out for more dessert. Now, he was kidding when he said it was a disaster. He loved every minute of it. So we got with this couple, and we said, you know, you've got a lot of friends. Ken has 64 cousins in the town where he lives. Now, I told you about those relationships. So we said, well, why don't you start a Bible study? They started a Bible study 6 months after they were Christians, had 14 converts the first 6 or 8 months. Now, see, that's what's out there. Now, he's leading this one down in Waterbury I told you about, and these people just boom, boom, boom become... So that relationships and relatives is like Brian starting in his home, and these folks don't know what's going on, but he's inviting relatives, friends, and neighbors. Second advantage, it's non-threatening. You're in somebody's living room. There's no crosses. There's no candles. Matter of fact, this guy, Ken, said, I was absolutely petrified to come to the first Bible study because I visualized all these candles burning. And somebody, really? And somebody reading through the Bible in some hierarchy kind of a language. And so you got a non-threatening, you got a home setting, it's relaxed, and everybody's kind of cool, it's non-denominational, and there's no clergy. So we say, never invite your pastor. I prayed with our pastor there in Connecticut for about 8 years while I was there. Had Bible studies going all the time. Could never let him come to a Bible study. That poor guy, you know, was devastated because you get a pastor into one of those and the thing shuts down. People don't want to ask those dumb questions. And we kind of say, you know, it's kind of like a brain surgeon. You know, suppose this gal back here's husband. She knows he's got this tumor. So she finally gives him the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, you've really got a tumor. She says, okay, he finally concedes that he's going to go have this surgery, right? So she gets him to the surgery 3 months later, and she's got the best brain surgeon she knows of to do this surgery. So he gets under the anesthetic, and so the brain surgeon turns around and said, well, to the wife, I brought this friend of mine who's a good auto mechanic, and he's going to do the surgery. You see, and we have the same attitude with these non-Christians who come to our Bible study. We treat them as though we were brain surgeons. And sometimes we treat non-Christians like a piece of meat, you know, instead of... And you got the same thing. So we may have a wife that's worked 6 months to get this agnostic husband of hers to a Bible study, and one little thing can throw the guy into a lost eternity. You see, that's why you have to be very meticulous and very sensitive and follow some of the things we're talking about. Because if you don't, you could lose a guy for eternity. We've seen it happen. Now, we're praying God bring some of these people back because of one. And that's why I've only got about two guys that I allow, that I trust, as backup surgeons to do this. And we've got a lot of folks around that are good theologians that I know, but I wouldn't trust them with lost people because they're not sensitive to lost people. They'd love to go in there and win a battle about Armageddon or the Second Coming or pre-post-millennium. But it's loving, you see, that brings people to Christ. It's that loving. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. How in the world do you start? First of all, you pray. Oh, I didn't finish the advantages. Follow up for discipleship. Over coffee, like I do it over coffee for breakfast. Dinner parties. What we'll do is when a person comes to Christ, we'll invite that couple into our home with another cool Christian couple. And we'll begin that discipleship process. Matter of fact, what we normally say in discipleship, keep them out of your church for about 6 or 8 months. You disciple them because you want them to imitate you. You want them to say, this is a typical Christian couple. Now, when they get into your church and they begin to look around, they say, what are these other people doing? No, I'm serious. It's a big problem. So then, but as you disciple and they begin to grow, then they get in your church, they become spark plugs. Our director of evangelism, our church, came to Christ about 3 years ago through a Bible study. Matter of fact, this gal, we'd see her over coffee or something at the Bible study, and she just talked like gangbusters. You ever seen people communicate with their hands and they just have everything right? And we said, when? Not if. When she comes to Christ, God's really going to use her. She was in that Bible study for 3 years, stubborn. Anybody ever carry a baby for 10 months? It was like that, you know. She just couldn't get her to come around to that point of making that commitment. So at any rate, finally made that commitment. First thing she thought about was her husband and her three kids. Well, they later all came to Christ. We said about a year or two later, she began to speak at Christian Women's. Now she speaks at Christian Women's all over southern New England. Now she's doing things my wife can't do. My wife cannot speak in front of a big group, you see. So she became a reproducer. She came into our church. Now she's director of our evangelism and discipleship in our church. We've got a very aggressive church. So it's a result of our developing her outside the church and then bring her in. Now, we have good discipleship ministries in our church, and if you don't have, you should be. You should be equipping your people to be involved in evangelism. If you don't have that program, do it. So as you bring them in, then they begin to spark your church. The deadest churches in America today are ones who don't have aggressive evangelism. If you're in a boring church because you don't have aggressive evangelism, and you as leaders need to do something about it. Okay, you have them dinner parties, take them on vacation. We took this couple I'm just telling you about on a 2 weeks vacation in North Carolina. I mean, you just do whatever it takes to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. They become reproducers. They'll do as you do. They'll copy you. How do you start? First of all, you pray and ask God, should I have a Bible study? Now, ladies, if you start a ladies' Bible study, you don't have to have 25 women there. My wife started one last fall. These two girls called her, and she had just finished another Bible study. Okay, I'll help you. So she went over there, and they said, okay, we're going to invite 75 women in our neighborhood. Blanket. We're going to throw out the net. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you this other little thing here. I got one more little slide. And this, we have a place up in Maine, and we're right on the ocean. And it's where people bring in their lobster catch and so on. So we've got some big docks out there. And when they bring in the lobster, they unload. My boys fish off the dock. And when they fish off the dock here, they always catch 10-inch mackerel. They don't catch anything else. I don't care how long they fish, what the tide is, it's always 10-inch mackerel. And they know that, and we know that. But about once a year, we pay $30 or so and go out deep sea fishing. I hate going out deep sea fishing. It's a two-hour ride out. You know, you get about half sick. A lot of guys are drinking booze, up chucking on the boat and all that. And it's not a pleasant thing to do. But we go out, and the reason we go out into the deep is that's where the big fish are. We catch halibut, and we catch hake, and we catch haddock. We catch all kinds, and it's exciting. It is really exciting. Well, this thing here means equation, equal. Those of you who are mathematicians or engineers, equal. This kind of equals the present church today. We fish as long as it's off the dock. We hail out the banners for Pioneer Girls, Christmas Cantata, Vacation Bible School, Boys Brigade. I was down south last week, and they had a big sign that says, Revival this week. And I thought, now how many people are they going to get off the street? Now these programs are all good, but you know what we catch? Same kind of fish, day in, day out. And you know, I was reading Charles Stanley's book recently, something about commitment, Casual Christianity, I think he called it. And in his book, he says, there is one new baptism in our denomination for every 38 Christians. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention is probably the most aggressive evangelistic denomination in North America. That's a sad commentary for Christianity. Now, most of those, one out of 38, are probably girls that are of the deacons, the daughters of the deacons. Now then, getting into the deep, remember Christ said when he told the disciples, throw out your net on the other side of the boat, and they pulled in more than they could catch, you know what his next statement was? Now, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, do you think he meant fish in shallow water? No, he said, throw it out into the deep. And that's what you get in your neighborhood, your workplace, your campus. You're in the deep. You catch big fish. You catch guys who are in the mafia. You catch guys who are dishonest on their income tax. You really do. Just about 6 months ago, one of the better orthodontists in our community's wife came to Christ. My wife's disciple. She's really having a difficult time at home because her husband's going bananas because of her change in attitude. It's a threat to him. But that's a big fish in the community. Those are the kind of people you catch. How do you start your praying, Lord, should I do it? Should I have a couple study? Should I have a lady study? Should I have a men study? And what we suggest that you start with either a lady study or a couple study, and then the two can work together. Develop a team. You know, when Paul ministered, he always had a team. He had somebody with him all the time. One of the things that will contribute more to failure than anything else is not to do it as a team. So if you're going to have a couple study, you should have two couples as hosts. They're the ones that open up their home. They're the ones that do all the inviting and those kind of things. If you're going to have a ladies, have two ladies who host it and one who leads it. Now, the reason for the team are several fold. Number one, you can be an encouragement to each other, because this one's going to get down and say, oh, wow, I've been trying to get this person to come and they won't come, and get all kinds of discouragement. And then that other one can kind of lift that other one up. We had a couple in a neighborhood near us that for 3 years begged us to lead a Bible study. And we said, we can't until you get another host couple. So finally, another host couple came in. Matter of fact, they got two host couples. And they said, okay, we're going to invite 50 homes. This whole neighborhood is a brand new neighborhood. They invited 50 homes, have had unbelievable results. As a matter of fact, the first night in John 1, I was sitting there leading. Now, folks, this is the first Bible study. This girl across the room from me, I don't even try to get converts at the first Bible. I try to get credibility. I try to get them to want to come back. So she asked a couple of questions. I could tell that God was working in her life. And one of the things that my wife and I always do is we're never together, just like Jerry and Mary. They're not together here today. So you're never together as you go into that. She's over here and I'm over here to make ourselves available. So I got my coffee, went in the living room, sat down where there was a chair on each side. This girl comes over, started asking questions. About 10 minutes into it, I said, let me go through this little book with you. So I went through the little book. I said, can you think of any reason why I wouldn't want to pray to receive Christ? So she changed the subject real quick. Now, there are people mingling around with coffee and donuts and cake and all that. So, folks, and I really believe this with all my heart, the Holy Spirit says she doesn't want to bow her head. I believe the Holy Spirit told me that. So I said, come back about 5 minutes later. I said, you know, you can pray to receive Christ and look me right eyeball to eyeball. You don't have to bow your head. Would you like to? Yeah, I really want to do that. And I said, okay, pray this prayer. So she prayed to receive Christ. Eyeball to eyeball. First study. Her husband came to Christ. He's the one I told you who was director of a development group for toys that just committed his business to the Lord. So, I mean, I get goosebumps as I stand here telling you about these stories because it's happening in Connecticut. Now, if it can happen in Connecticut, it can certainly happen in your world. All right, so you got this team. You set a specific date and location. Second Friday, evening in October, my house. Hardest thing that you will ever do is set a date. It is the hardest thing. Now, why? Because you're committed. You've got two other couples you're committed to. Then the date comes up, you say, oh man, I'm not sure we should have done this. I don't have time. I've got this boys' brigade I've got to teach. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. And all of a sudden you find, but if you set that date and you're committed to other couples, you're going to go. You're going to fly. Now, I can guarantee you this, folks. If you do this according to the book, you're going to have people come to Christ. Now, that's a guarantee. We have never, ever, ever had a failure. We've never even come close to a failure. As you do the things we're talking about. Can't fail. The reason it can't fail, it's biblical. It's God's ministry. Nothing new. If you go through the New Testament, you'll see this happen over and over. What was the first dinner party for evangelists? Matthew invited all his friends. Brought him in for a dinner. He said, now I want you to meet Christ. Zacchaeus did the same thing. Silas did the same thing. Cornelius, over and over and over. Set a specific date. Pray and ask God for specific people to ask, and when you do that, make a list. Now, when Ken and Rita started their Bible study, we went down there to pray with them. They had 80 people on the list, had it on the refrigerator. You know anybody praying for 80 lost people? Not very many. But these new Christians, they got fields and fields and webs of relationship. They sometimes don't know when to quit. All right, then you begin to pray consistently for people on the list. Invitation. Invitation should be verbal or written. If you write it, handwrite it. Now, if my wife and I go away for 3 weeks, we'll come back and have a stack of mail this high. 9 o'clock at night, exhausted. You know what I do? I go through and look for anything handwritten. Do you do that? Sure. Bring it out and you read it. Wow, we're invited to so-and-so for a dinner party. Somebody's going to talk about how God's real in his life. Think we ought to go. Isn't that easy? That's easy, folks. So then you, now what we suggest is that you write in the invitation like 10 days ahead of time, and then you call them about 3 days before. So you do both, and you say, well, that's work. This is work. This is ministry. It is work. All right, so then the team meets regularly to pray for this, pray for everybody on the list. Now, the study can be like a coffee, potluck dinner, lunch, or just a study. Now, we suggest if you're starting a couple study that you write an invitation something like this. You're invited to our home for a potluck, or maybe a buffet dinner would be better, Friday, October 31st, 7 p.m. After dinner, we're having a discussion on the reality of Christianity in today's world. The discussion will be led by Bob Smith, field manager with the Wilson Company. Now, that tells them several things. There's not going to be a pastor or priest there conducting this. There's going to be a brief discussion. You're going to eat. And all those good kind of things. Now, at the end of that dinner party and what you normally do is you have the host couples do the invitation. So if you're the Smiths and you're the Jones, you sign that. And if I'm the Jackson, I'm going to be the leader, I'm the guy who's going to share how Christianity is a reality in my world today. What I do, share a little bit about my business, how I committed to God, how he's real today, give some examples of how I prayed about things, and a simple little thing like that. And then at the end of that little thing, Bob Jones gets up. It's at his house. And he said, you know, the Jones and the Smiths and us have been thinking about for a long time about having a Bible study in our neighborhood. 100% the truth. And Bob Jacks has agreed to lead it. Once a month, we're going to meet on the third Friday of every month. And we want you to come. Don't have to, but we'd like to invite you to do that. And we're going to send you an invitation right before the next, or before the first Bible study. So you'll have an opportunity to put it on your calendar. Very non-threatening, very simple. Now, the amazing thing is people will come. So you send out the invitation for the first Bible study. Tell them it's going to be at Sally's house at 7:30. And then you call about 3 days ahead of time and say, want to know if you're coming so we know how many pies to fix. Isn't that simple? Now, folks, that's easy. That's a piece of cake. And that's all there is to it. So, in the meantime, I'm preparing for the study. I start about a month ahead of time so I can be totally, totally saturated with that chapter. Now, I have led John dozens of times, but I never keep notes. I always prepare fresh for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want that study to be fresh when I come in there, not pick up my notes as I get home Friday evening. So I prepare and I'm saturated with the content of that particular chapter. And I normally teach it at about a fifth grade boys level. As a matter of fact, yesterday we were doing this study with this guy who's a brand new Christian, and we're talking about God's will. And I said, what's God's will? He said, well, it must be something you get when you die. Now, I'm serious. But one of the other guys said, well, could it be his path for your life? Now, will is a four-letter word. This is not heavy stuff. You got to, but you know, the more simple you make things, the harder you have to work at it. My wife has two Bible studies, probably spends, like I said before, 35 hours a week in preparation, follow-up, and so on. All right. Now, the couple studies should never be more than once a month, and there are several reasons for that. Number one, you can't handle it. Number two, if you've got a vice president of AT&T or something, and he travels all the time, and he comes home and he says, oh, man, is this Friday night? But if it's once a month, and his wife says, hey, they're having a Bible study next door the third Friday of every month, and it's the first of the month. I mean, men will commit to anything 3 weeks away, won't they? Then it comes time to go, and he's saying, oh, why did I do this? But so you got to keep that commitment. You got to keep it non-committal, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to womb there. And if it's more than once a month, you're just not going to get the non-Christian men. You just cannot get them. So don't even try. Now, women will respond. See, women recognize they have needs. Men don't, because we're too egotistical. But women, my wife will invariably start one twice a month. Then women say, we need this more often. So the first thing you know, it's every week. Now, it's important that you don't make it something they're obligated to. And we say you keep that field open all the time. So you don't say, well, this is all we're going to invite. You keep looking for people. You put out those spiritual antennas looking for new people. Somebody you see at the shopping center that begins to talk about they got problems with their teenage kids. And you say, you know, we have this Bible study once a month that really helps us understand how God can be relevant in our lives today. Would you like to come? Yeah, is it open to anybody? Yeah, anybody can come. It's just neighbors. It's non-denominational. It's that's not hooked to the church? I said, yeah, I think I'd like. So you keep it always open. Sometimes we set this list and we say, that's it. Cut it off. Because if they're not there for John 1 through 6, how are they going to pick up 7? So you make every study stand on its own. Now, like my wife yesterday had a brand new gal. Study's a year and a half old. She's looking for new gals. So you make every study stand on its own. Okay, for lunch and dinner, you invite 2 times the number you can handle. For just a Bible study, you invite 3 times. Never worry about the number coming. Christ took time to speak to one person. Expect cancellations from 1.5 hours to 2 hours before the meeting. Don't be disappointed about those cancellations. You're going to get them. People chicken out. They get nervous. Do's and don'ts for the team. Now, the reason we got these do's and don'ts is you and I are used to teaching Bible studies for Christians. So we have to have a little different hat when we teach non-Christians. Listen to some of these, and they sound so simple. First of all, make people feel comfortable. Provide ashtrays. This one study we had over, we started last year, one of the couples said, well, can we have it at our house in June? And I said, yeah, let's have a big deal. Let's have a picnic. So I said, okay. And I said, matter of fact, we'll get this guy who Betty led to Christ. I didn't say it that way, but we'll get this guy that God really changed his life, that was in the mafia and the motorcycles and dope and all that stuff, to come and share how God changed his life. Would you like that? And they said, yeah. I said, well, you think we can get 50 people here? Now, this is a Bible study of about 20. They said, yeah, we can get 50 people here. I said, well, now, if you do, you've got to invite a lot of your neighbors and friends. I said, okay. Got there, 50 people. So I'm walking up towards the picnic table, and I look over, and here's this big galvanized bucket, you know, the old wash tubs, with ice, and Budweiser, and Schlitz, and all those kind of things. And this is, it's a non-believer's house, you see. Now, I could have over and said, hey, now look, this is a Bible study. What would have happened? I'd lost that guy forever. His wife just came to Christ the month before, and she's growing like gangbusters. And we're still assuming he's going to come to Christ. Now, we didn't promote that, but we didn't show any shock, you see. Now, fortunately, we didn't have any of my deacons with us. Now, I'm being facetious. I'm a deacon, so I don't. Take the phone off the hook and have somebody nearby. Before the Bible study, you talk about things that are interesting. I watch every Monday night football game that's ever been played. So Friday night, I can be there and I know what the score is, who the quarterback is. I'm still telling my wife that, but she's not convinced. But you know, you talk about things they're interested in, not what you're interested in. Include people in conversation. Be sensitive to timid and turned off people. Get around them. Provide common translation of the Bible, same as leader. What we do is we never have anybody bring their Bible. They get there and we pass out the Bible. I bring my Bible. Looks like this. If I brought this Bible with the gold edges and the red letters, there's nothing more intimidating to a non-Christian than this kind of a heavy Bible, especially if you've got all the leaves marked. And that's, you know, you. They're saying, holy cow, what is this? So we pass this out, and then we say, tonight, we're on page 134. Would you all turn there, please? Never say John 5. We happen to be studying tonight John chapter 5. Now, you know, as I'm going through this, all the reasons you do that, they don't know where John is. Matter of fact, this gal, Rosalie, had been a Christian for 2 years, she didn't know what John 3:16 meant. But she knew if we turned a certain page what it was. So she said to Betty one day, said, Betty, would you take the time to explain what you mean when you say John 5:7? So she took time to explain that. Like the word will. I mean, we think everybody knows what will means. So you tell them what page. And another reason for this, you know, here's this guy, Bill, and he lives next door to this guy, Joe. And he gets ready to go to a Bible study, and Joe sees him going out with this black Bible. And how intimidating. I mean, he's not going to want the guys to know he's going to a Bible study. So you make it non-threatening. And we always use a modern translation. You may say, well, that's not theologically pure. But can the love of Christ come through those? Can a person understand how he can come to know Christ? That's the important thing. Is it? I always do all the reading. I say, now there are 4 things that are important. Number one, we never talk about religion or church in our Bibles. I'm talking to the group now of non-believers. Number two, I never ask anybody to read. I do all the reading. Now, if you ask people to go around the room, and this gal over here is number 4, what's she looking at? She's looking at verse 4. I do that today in Sunday school. And I've been in Sunday school for 40 years. So if the teacher says, okay, we're going around the room, I say, 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm number 6. You do that? And I missed the first 5 verses. And she's got an Arkansas accent, and she's got a Boston accent, and there's no continuity. But see, as I read, now those are simple things, but those are cookbook important. They really are. I'm still going through the do's. Include people in conversation. Provide a common translation. We said that. Be sensitive to time. Cover all material planned, even if you summarize. Now, in our couple study, I cover a chapter of John every month. You say, how in the world do you do that? And what I want those folks to do is to go away with one or two thoughts. Nicodemus, I want that guy to go away thinking, I may be like Nicodemus. I'm very religious. I've got a lot of influence. But I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. That's all you want him to go away with. And you pray when he gets home that God won't give him any rest till he wrestles with that. You want him to go away with a thought. Remember, we're trying to get people to come to Christ, not to teach them theology, right? So you come down heavy on the thing. Like last month, I talked about the sheep. Man, I really concentrate on God knows me by name, and I can hear his voice. Do you know God? Does he know you by name? Can you discern his voice when he talks to you? So you get people to think about that. Maybe I'm not part of his fold. And those are the kind of things you want them to think about. Don'ts. Couple study, never pray at the Bible study. Guys come in. You say, okay, we're going to pray. What's he think? Oh, man, this is another religious meeting, which I don't want to be to in the first place. So you don't pray, but you pick up something real loose and light that's going on in the world today. Never play religious music like How Great Thou Art or Amazing Grace or Just As I Am or those kind of things. Don't talk about religion or your church. Don't click with your friends. When my wife and I go in, she goes this way, I go that way, the other. You never see the team members together making themselves accessible to the group. Never talk to others in a whisper. Never knock religious groups or even discuss. And that's one of the things to say. We never allow discussion about religion or those kind of things. Never have people read. Never call on people by name for comments. Now, it's important everybody have a name tag when they come in. So if the guy raises his hand, you can say, yeah, Bill. Yeah, Sally. So you want them to know that you know them. So one friend I have, he uses masking tape. So as people come in, he just writes Bill on there, tears it off, sticks it right under the lapel. And I can see. And they can see, and they recognize people by name then. Elements which will contribute to success. Guy picked me up at the airport yesterday from here on the grounds, and we were talking about this ministry, and he said, what is the single one thing that will cause this to fail? I said, the single one thing that will cause it to fail is to invite Christian friends to an evangelistic Bible study. Now, there are three things I'm afraid of. Snakes, dentists, and Christians in an evangelistic Bible study. Now, I am absolutely serious about that because, you know, a good-intending Christian will pick up on some little thing and say, wait a minute, that's not the way I understand it. Or then they'll want to get off into some theological debate, and they're interested in winning a battle, not the war. We're interested in the war. So it's important that you don't invite. And, you know, there's a tendency. So you expect 24 people. You bought 3 dozen donuts, and all of a sudden you're down to 12. You say, what am I going to do with all these donuts? Well, we'll invite Jane and Sally, you know, and Rick and so on, because I can't throw the donuts away. And I'm serious about that. Oftentimes we're afraid we're not going to have a full living room, so we pack it with Christians. And it'll kill. Literally kill an evangelistic Bible study. Now, every once in a while, friends of mine say, well, can I come? Two reasons you can come. Number one, if you really want to get in this ministry, you can come. But if you come, don't say one word. I never say, I'll kill you afterwards, but you just don't take the risk. Don't even say nothing. So they sit there, you know, like, I'd like to say something, but will not. Okay, pray regularly. Be aggressive. Expect results. When we start a Bible study with somebody, we know people are going to come to Christ. And the reason we know is when we put together this book, Your Home, a Lighthouse, with the guy who was helping us write, he said, well, how many people do you typically have come to Christ? So we began to think over the last studies. The least we could remember is 14. The most was about 27. Now, we know we're going to have results every time. We don't know how many, and it's not important. The important thing is we go out there and by faith present the claims of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and people come to Christ. Big people, small people, influential people, no people, all kinds. Paul said as he stood there before King Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, I don't care how long, whether a short time or a long time, I want to persuade you, not only you, big people, but small people to come to Christ. And that's the attitude you got to have. You know you're going to have results. And you got to talk about Christ. That's the theme. Christ, Christ, Christ. And a relationship with him. That's it. That's all there is Christianity. Christ and relationship with him. That's all you're trying to present to these people. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't live a sin life. And you can't be out there trying to win people to Christ if you're not filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, because He is the one that gives you discernment. Now, I spent all my time in helping you understand how you can get started. Now, the rest of these notes are for leaders. Now, if there's 30 people here, 10 of you are going to be leaders, and the rest are going to be hosts and hostesses. So I want to give you, we started about 7 minutes late, and I want to give you about 7 minutes to ask questions. And like I said, there's nothing pleases me more than to be available for you to talk about these things. On the last page, there's some tips there for the team, which you really ought to take a look at. And, it's for everybody on the team. Now, if you read that book, Your Home a Lighthouse, just like you would a cookbook, folks, I don't care whether you've been a Christian a month, 6 months, or a year, or 40 years, you can have success. Now, we find the best results that we have today are with new believers. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're not a new believer, what I'm saying is once you get started, this thing's going to multiply. Our situation now is almost out of control because I've got more guys that need discipled than I can get to. And I've got more guys that I should be meeting for breakfast to talk about how they're going to come to Christ than I can get to. So the thing that's going to happen is you've got to, in the meantime, be equipping people to do that. And if you're in a church that's open to that, you've got to gear your church towards that. Now, our church has two primary objectives. One is to be a resource for other ministries, parachurch ministries like Campus Crusade, Navigators, Fellowship of Christians, to be a resource for ministries. How can we help you folks who are in our area or around the world or whatever? The second vision that we have is to equip people for ministry so that they're able to lead people one-to-one to Christ and disciple people one-to-one. Now, if we've got things in our church that aren't oriented that way, then we need to get rid of them. Okay. Now, that wasn't too heavy, was it? Don't look there so scared. I mean, we can do this. Right? Okay, we're going to give you 7 minutes for questions, and I can stay forever, but I don't want you to miss your lunch. All right, who wants to ask? Yes, ma'am. Biddy, right? Yeah. Okay, Biddy.
Wish you could teach John 1 to us as if we were...
Well, if you want to come back, do you want to set an hour? I'll teach John 1 for you. When can you come?
Or John
3. John 3, I'd love to teach John 3. Who would like to meet me here? What time's available there, Jerry White? What time's available on this afternoon? 2 o'clock? Okay. Whereabouts? Is this room open at 2 o'clock? Okay. I'll teach an evangelistic Bible study at 2 o'clock. Now, I don't have enough of these books. Are there any of these that are on the premise that are paperback someplace? Just the New Testament? I'll try to find some. Okay. If you want to come back at 2 o'clock, I don't care if there's 2 of you, 6 of you, or 100 of you, we'll have an evangelist. That's an excellent... Now, see, if we were doing this in 4 hours, we'd do a little more of these things. Okay, what else? I mean, you're burning with questions.
Okay.
Carol.
Anyway, I did want to ask you to do John 1, because, of course, John 3 is pretty...
Okay, I'll do John 1. All right, that's a good one. Okay. Somebody else? Did I cover it all? Yes, sir. And okay, it's a good question. In the couple study, we always use John, and the reason is so many of those stories in there are one-to-one relationships with Christ. It's so exciting to go from John 3, which my friend's teaching tonight, to John 4, which is the one with the well, because you've got everybody on both ends of the moral spectrum, you see. And your message then in John 4 is Christ came for everybody. Now, my wife, because she doesn't feel she has the gift of teaching, and I'm not sure that's a good excuse, but she uses Campus Crusade's 10 basic steps because it starts with the uniqueness of Christ and then the excitement of the Christian adventure and all those kind of things. So she uses workbooks. Ladies will use workbooks. Men will not touch them with a 10-foot pole. I mean, can you imagine a sales manager and he's got to fill out this book and he misses 3 months and he comes home and his wife says, tonight's Bible study. He looks there and all he's got is blank pages. Is he going to come to a Bible study? No way. You understand? So don't use workbooks. Yes, ma'am.
When my wife comes to your thing tomorrow, would you tell her that?
She can use a workbook, but not for men.
But will you tell her?
Yes, I'll tell them.
Okay, thanks.
Thanks. Will you be here and ask the question? When do you stop? Well, that's a good question. I'll tell you when you stop, when you feel that God says your ministry's finished. Now, this one neighborhood, we started 8 years ago. We just finished last May. We're in there 8 years. And the reason we're in there 8 years, this one couple had it for 3 years. One couple came to Christ. We kind of dropped out, and they said, would you come back and lead a Bible study? Same neighborhood, 7 years. One in Delaware we had in there for 7 years. Typically, don't expect anything less than 3 years. But I would say 3 to 5. Folks, this is ministry, and once you get started, I cannot get out of this. I literally cannot get out. How could I get out and leave all these people? I mean, there's people there waiting to come to Christ. I can see their faces. And I can't leave it. Some of you have been to mission field, and you know how that feels. You can't leave them. Yes? They in and out. Some people stay, and then you'll see a guy one time, and a year later you'll see him. No. Then you go. That's a good question, too. I normally go from John. Now, that's a 2-year study, or 2 years and 2 months, because you get 9 months. Then we'll throw in one or two special where we invite in a guest person. So, like somebody come and share their testimony. We don't call it a testimony. We'll just say somebody going to come and share how God changed his life. And we normally do that like at the beginning of the, like September or May, make a big deal out of it, or June. So we have a 9-month series. And they say, gee, I mean 9 months? That you only do 9 lessons in a year. But, you know, you've got involvement there. You're going to breakfast with people and you're inviting them over your house for lunch. You've got to incorporate them like this. It's not just a boom event. It's a ministry. It's like how do I get them here? Do you understand? So then I go into Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians because there's still some evangelism there, like the freedom you have in Galatians, you know, and those kind of things. But also, by that time, you got a bunch of Christians, you know, and you're wanting them to begin to think like Christians. Did somebody else have a question? Yes, ma'am.
If you were to invite a whole neighborhood, yes.
I would talk to them. If it's somebody near you that you really know, but what will happen, now in Connecticut, we don't have to worry about that. I mean, now I understand in Dallas, that's a problem. Are you from Dallas or something?
Albuquerque.
Okay, maybe just as bad. If you want to be involved in ministry, folks, come to New England. I mean, you're really missing it. I'm serious. Talk about going to mission field. There you can drink the water, you can speak the language, and you can work at the same time. I'm serious. It's unbelievable. And God's doing a great thing there. And can I tell you just one little story? We've been praying for, you know, really awakening. When Billy Graham came to Hartford 2 years ago, he had the highest percentage response of any crusade he's had in the United States. He said that from the platform. 11 to 14% of the people came forward. Couldn't handle him. We didn't have enough Christians to counsel him. My son was a counselor. He almost got crushed. He was supposed to, really, he was supposed to counsel one or two people. We had 5 people. He said, I couldn't do anything. And we've been praying for some good things to happen in the political world because we have the world's most liberal politicians come from New England, as you know. I won't mention their names. But I was teaching a Sunday school class here about 6 weeks ago, and this guy showed up. I introduced myself. He introduced himself. We talked a little bit. Say he just moved there. I didn't get a chance to ask him what he did. The next week, I co-teach with my friend Dave. Next week, Dave was teaching. He went up and talked to the guy, and he said, are you new here? He said, yeah. And he said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm the commissioner of corrections for the state of Connecticut. Christian now on the staff of the governor in Connecticut. That's an answer to prayer. We prayed a few years ago that God would raise up a Christian governor. Now, that's impossible. I know it's not out here, but it is there. But you got, you know, so when those, you ask what happens when Christians come. If they're, you know, really aggressive, ultra-fundamental Christians, they won't feel comfortable when you talk about this fifth-grade stuff. They'll either get out, or if they do bring up something debatable, you go to them and say, you know, what we're really trying to do is help people understand some of the basics of Christianity. You probably won't feel comfortable here. Something like that. Pray they don't come. Just pray they don't come. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Team is absolutely fundamental important.
Like Chris and Jim and Joel up in Seattle, they get together and those three couples and they really pray together.
Yep. That's right. Well, as a matter of fact, I have a Bible study next Friday night in the same neighborhood I told you invited 75 homes. I can't be there, so I asked, as a matter of fact, a NAV staff guy, Chuck Blakeman, I said, would you lead it for me next Friday because I'm going to be here? And he said, yeah. So we went down the names of everybody I could think of who might be there, the color of hair they had, where they were at in this whole thing, just like a surgeon would cover if he couldn't make the surgery, he would cover with the guy who's going to... That's the kind of ministry it is. That's what it's all about. Okay, I don't want to impose on your time because it's lunchtime. I'll be here. for however long, but I'll be here at 2 o'clock. Okay? We'll have an evangelistic Bible study if you're interested. Thanks a bunch.